Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Colossians chapter 1 and reading verses 24 to 29. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, suffering is to some an embarrassment because they see that as defeat. And the Colossians believers were challenged over the fact that the supposed apostle Paul, who had sent Epaphras, had not visited them and was in fact in prison. And so what an embarrassment to them. The person that they spoke about, this person that wrote to them, the person that was instrumental in sending someone to preach the gospel, he was in jail. He was a prisoner. And sometimes that's the way people view things, right? And sometimes, you know, when we speak about some of our members and we say one is in prison, you know, people kind of look, you know, oddly at it. You know, you have church people in prison. And so that was a problem. And Paul writes then in this passage to address that, because that's what the false teachers used to put Paul down. I mean, how good is he? I mean, what respect does he have? I mean, you know, he's in prison. He gets beaten over here. He gets chased out of town. I mean, you know, why would you believe him? Why not believe us that come with so many letters of recommendation? I mean, can you imagine Paul's letter of recommendation? You know, I've been in prison here. I got thrown out of this city. I got beaten in this one. You know, what an endorsement to those that you're preaching to. But Paul wants to really help them understand and put into context the sufferings that he faced. You know, the story is told of a young boy. Perhaps I've told it here before, maybe you remember. But anyway, a young boy. And his mother, who, you know, walks him to school, is there to bring him back. And, I mean, he loves his mother, but he's embarrassed because, you know, her hands are all kind of, you know, burnt. And, you know, when you have skin grafts, I mean, it just looks uncomfortable, never mind touching them, right? It just looks uncomfortable. And so he was always embarrassed when his mom came. He didn't want the other kids, you know, to see her hands, and he didn't much care for touching them either. and so forth. You know, all this time he'd had these, you know, feelings about that. And so one day, he built up enough courage to ask her. And so he says, you know, Mom, you know, why are your hands the way that they are? And she'd never told him before. But she told him this time. And she said that her hands had been burnt. And they were burnt in rescuing him from a burning house. And all of a sudden, her hands to him became the most beautiful hands that there were. He wasn't ashamed of them anymore. And in a sense, that's what is happening in this passage. Paul helps the Colossian readers to understand his sufferings so that they may understand that these sufferings are represent the great love with which they have been loved, so that they would not be ashamed. And that is true of us, because what he says about the Colossians is exactly true of us, because we are also Gentiles. Unless, not that I know anybody Jewish, most of us are Gentiles. And so Paul begins this passage in this very, you know, it may seem a very confusing verse, at least, you know, when you read the commentaries, they, you know, kind of, I mean, of course, they like to do that, right? Oh, look how confusing it is, but, and then they tell you, you know, why it's not. I mean, it's not so confusing when you think a little bit about it, because he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. And so the question is, you know, we're not used to hearing about anything lacking in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we've been stressing in our Sunday school, and even, of course, in our evening services, there's nothing lacking in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody has to add anything to it. It's perfect. And yet here we have a verse that seems to be saying, and Paul seems to be saying these things, that he rejoices in his sufferings for you, for them, and these sufferings are filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. So, obviously, the interpretation that something lacking in Christ's sacrificial death is abhorrent to us. And the scriptures clearly speak about that. And really, I trust that we don't have to go over that kind of material. Again, Jesus said very clearly on the cross, it is finished. We have stressed over and over again from Romans 4, as well as from Hebrews, of course, that Christ died once and for all. That there is now no sacrifice necessary for sin, because Christ's one sacrifice on the cross is sufficient, more than enough, for all of God's people. And therefore there is nothing lacking in it whatsoever. And as the hymn writer, of course, puts it, what can wash away my sin? And of course, we always say, nothing but the blood of Jesus. We need nothing else. Nobody else can add to it at all. And even as Isaiah puts it in those graphical terms, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of us. There's no question about the fact that the payment has been paid. It's like somebody paying double, so that there is no question about the fact that it's all been paid for. No, we have no questions about that whatsoever. So what does Paul mean when he talks about his suffering? When he talks about them filling up what is lacking in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ were not only the redemptive sufferings by which he paid for our sins, but there was a lot of other suffering that came with his ministry, that came with his plan of redemption. I mean, first of all, he had to empty himself and take on human nature. Then he became a servant. Then he had to withstand all the attacks from the Jewish leaders, from the Gentiles, from the people even. So he faced all kinds of opposition apart from the wrath of God that came down upon him for the payment of our sins. So all of that suffering was part and parcel of bringing the plan of redemption to effect. And not only that, but the Lord Jesus Christ cares. I mean, it's like having children. We have children. And, of course, mothers go through, well, that's what we call it, right? Labor, right? And there's a certain amount of pain and suffering that goes along with that. But there's a tremendous amount of suffering once they're outside the womb, isn't there? There's all kinds of heartaches that we go through as parents for their good, as we nurture them, as we take care of them. So it is with the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Taking care of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, protecting them, defending them, even bringing them to faith, brings with it a lot of suffering and persecution. And so the Apostle Paul is reminding them of all of that. I mean, he gives a whole list, of course, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22, and all the things that happened to him. And he summarizes it in a very graphic way when he says in Romans 8, verse 36, "For your sake, we are killed all day long and are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." For their sake. In order to get the gospel to them, in order to call them to repentance and faith, there were all kinds of sufferings that the Lord Jesus, that Paul experienced. And as I said, he speaks about them in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." So Paul knew the sufferings. And of course, in 2 Corinthians and chapter 1, and verse 5. "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." The sufferings of Christ abound in us. In other words, are plentiful in us. And then chapter 4, verse 10, he says, "Always carrying about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body." So Paul understood this quite well, because he himself was the agent that inflicted those kind of sufferings on God's people. He was the very one that was venting all kinds of anger against the church, to such an extent that the church was spread out, scattered, and he even chased them from one city to another. He dragged them to prison. He inflicted that pain to such an extent, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ appears to him on the Damascus Road and comes with that question. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, that had nothing to do with the redemptive sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was talking about, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting my children? Why are you persecuting my body? And Christ felt that. But on the front lines, it was the church people that were experiencing that suffering. And now, of course, in God's wisdom, he becomes the main instrument person that receives now this persecution. Because he was God's chosen vessel. It is in this sense that the sufferings of Christian leaders and God's people are the sufferings that make up, that in a sense belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his body. It's his church. And when we suffer for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're really suffering what belonged to Christ himself. But we do it gladly. Because what we're suffering is not the wrath of God on the cross. We're suffering the wrath of men. Their ignorance. Because of their blindness. And they persecute us. And the church has known that ever since. I mean, missionaries go out to various countries and they are persecuted. I mean, they're going out to reach them with the gospel, and yet they're being persecuted. Many of them have lost their lives. They've been killed in that pursuit. Churches struggle to raise money to send missionaries. Why? And we were put down by the world. We send missionaries, they say, you're bigoted. We preach Christ, and they say, oh, you're looking down on us, you insult us, we don't like you. All religions are okay. How dare you come and speak to us about the gospel? And so just like Paul, we get put down by this country, by this people, by that people. And all the time, we're trying to help people. We're trying to preach the gospel. And so we have to understand and embrace and be able to say the things that Paul says and not be ashamed of the sufferings that we undergo in our efforts to bring the gospel to other people. Their salvation is so important, so precious, that we ought to be willing to bear the sufferings that come with preaching the gospel. And as I say, people react to us. And then sometimes we can be intimidated by that and become silent, but we ought not to be. We ought not to be. Always keep in mind the end, which is their salvation. And so on whatever level that we suffer, we suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. We suffer that his body may be built up. We suffer that people may not receive God's wrath and judgment, but rather that they may be received as children of God and received into his love and become brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we ought to love the church. For her, as this hymn put, hymn writer puts it, for her our tears should fall. For her our prayers ought to ascend. For her we ought to say, I am glad to suffer for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the body of God may be built up, may be strengthened, become more and more glorious. It is in that sense that we make up the afflictions of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to be glad to do it. And, you know, on our level, it's not to the point that we're put to death like the Apostle Paul. We're not beaten. We're not chased out of town. What little God calls us to do. And yet, even at that level, we have sometimes resentments build in. And we think, well, why, you know, should I do that? Why doesn't somebody else do that? And they're not doing enough. I'm saying, look at what people did for you. I mean, how did the gospel come to us? We're Gentiles, just like the Colossians. The church down the ages struggled so that the gospel would spread and faced much persecution and endured a lot of suffering, but they continued and defended the faith that the true gospel would be heard by us. And we have such a rich heritage, but it didn't come without a price. I mean, when we celebrate Thanksgiving, people made that treacherous journey and they came to a land, yes, with a lot of potential, but nothing was realized yet. A lot of effort had to be put into it so that we could have the freedom to practice true religion, that we could hear the gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying, look, you Colossians, you are tempted to be embarrassed and ashamed of me being in prison, ashamed of my ministry going from one city to another, and these people are exploiting that and saying how better they are than me. He says, but I want you to know, it's for you that I suffer. It's for you that I suffer. It's not some personal vested interest that I have. I'm not gaining anything by doing it. I'm doing this. I'm giving my life daily, putting it in danger daily, because I want you to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of me. The Lord Jesus Christ also suffered. I mean, if we're ashamed of suffering, then why are we Christians in the first place? Because after all, we worship a Savior who died on the cross and was ridiculed. No. We glory in the cross. And in the same way, we need to glory in the privilege that we have of suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ may be brought to them. And that's the other thing about this suffering. Because Christ, the redemptive plans, had come to Israel. They were the people of God. So why was the Apostle Paul suffering all of these things? Certainly the other apostles suffered as well. But he suffered, he was in the forefront of suffering. Why? Because he had to take this gospel to the Gentiles. You remember they had the Jerusalem Council. Why? Because there was opposition. Why are you going to the Gentiles? Why are you treating them as though they had a standing before God in and of themselves? And a lot of Jewish Christians had problems with that. Now, it's the main issue, of course, as I said, that confronted the church, and they had to have a Jerusalem Council to settle it. So the Colossians, in particular, being Gentiles, were the reason why Paul was suffering the way that he was. It was God's mystery in terms of redemption that was right there from the Old Testament on. It was not that God ignored the Gentiles and now it was an afterthought, or as some people put it, well, God wanted to work with the Israelites, but they were so stubborn that he had to put them in a timeout. And so, you know, just like we incite jealousy from children when they don't receive what we're trying to give them, we offer it to somebody else. And now all of a sudden they want it. And so they think, well, that's what God did. And so he went to the Gentiles in order to arouse the Jews to jealousy. And there's an element of truth to that. Of course, the Bible says that. But it wasn't only that. Right? So the Gentiles weren't just a distraction, just used. God always was going to include them. But for the sake of salvation, God had to protect the Israelites, because it was through them the redemptive promises would be fulfilled. And if it was left to the other the nations, they would have destroyed Israel long time ago. And all hopes of redemption for everyone, the Gentile nations would have destroyed it. And so God protected Israel against the Gentile nations. And he brought them safely to the point where the Savior came and redemption was accomplished. But once it was accomplished, well, where is it sent out? It's sent out to the Gentiles. Which is kind of surprising, right? The people that were always enemies of the kingdom of God, always persecuting Israel, always trying to get it off the map, as it were. Why would you send the gospel to those nations? But that's the love of God, isn't it? While we were yet sinners, while we were ungodly, Christ died for us. And so even though we hated God with a passion and hated God's people with a passion, yet when the gospel was established, then that gospel was sent out to the Gentiles. And because it was sent out to the Gentiles, there was persecution because of it. So not only did Paul suffer because of resistance from the church itself as to why are you going to the Gentiles, why are you establishing Gentile churches when really they have to become Jews? And Paul says, absolutely not. Absolutely not. They don't have to be circumcised. They only have to be baptized. They have a standing in and of themselves in the covenant of God. And many Jews couldn't swallow that. And so the Judaizers went around after Paul, trying to undo his work and trying really to push their agenda, which was that the Gentiles had to become Jews, had to be circumcised, had to keep the law. And so Paul suffered because of that. In fact, the Jews wanted to kill him. I mean, there were plots to have him put to death by the Jewish leaders, for that matter. And therefore, eventually, you remember, he appealed to Caesar, and that's why he had to take the trip to Rome. But he was persecuted, hunted. But not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. I mean, so I was going to say, not only from the Jews, unbelieving Jews, but also from the church. He also had struggles there. I mean, not that they tried to put him to death, but there were struggles there. But also from the Gentiles. So when he went out to the Gentiles, they also wanted to put him to death. They said, "Oh, he's teaching, things that are against our laws, against our tradition." And so they wanted to have him put to death as well. At times they beat him and left him out of at the edge of the city as though he was dead. So he's saying to the Gentiles, "For you particularly, I have suffered because God wants the gospel to be brought to you." We could have simply sat home and not faced all of this opposition. As we could say to the nations of the world, our missionaries could stay home and not suffer the persecution that they face. So why do we send them out? Because of you. Because God wants the gospel to come to you. Because God wants to draw you into his family. How ironic then that you would be ashamed of these people. You ought not to be ashamed. You ought to be grateful. You ought to rejoice. You ought to say, as Romans says that we ought to say, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news. We ought to be grateful. The world ought to be grateful. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, imperfect as it is, yet generation after generation, they put all of that effort, all of that money, in order to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, why would a church this size incur all the expenses that we have of running a church and a ministry? And we're not the only ones, right? I mean, how many organizations out in the world of this side would have that kind of ministry. They would say, why are we wasting our money? But, I mean, this is not unique just with us, right? Churches all across this land and all across the world. Why? Because they want to reach out. They want to preach the gospel. And little churches like ours send missionaries and support missionaries to go into the other nations of the world and preach the gospel. Other nations that really look down on Christianity and hate Christianity and hate the nations of the West. Not necessarily that they're Christian, but they associate them with us. Why would we send any missionaries to any Muslim countries? Why would we send them to India? Why would we send them to China? To Russia and all of these places? Why? Because God, in His infinite mercy, wants the gospel preached to them. Those that have persecuted the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ sends us to them. And Paul makes that very, very telling statement. This mystery, he says, that was there throughout the Old Testament, but now it's been revealed, now it's been brought to light. What is this mystery? What is this precious thing that Paul is enamored with and wants to proclaim loud and clear to all the nations? And look what it is. In verse 27, it is this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's your salvation. It's you being brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's you being made into the citizens of God's kingdom. It's you being called the children of God. That's what's so precious. And it's for that reason that I am prepared to suffer and lay down my life, that you may hear the gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be counted among the people of God. How infinite is God's love toward us? As I say, it applies to us like that little boy. That's what it is for us. All the sufferings of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the martyrs, ought to be to us heroes. And all the church efforts to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and sending missionaries to the various nations of the world ought to melt our hearts, of those that come to faith, ought to melt our hearts, that all of that is being done for me, that I may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. My nation, where I was born, doesn't spend millions and millions of dollars in helping other nations. Many other nations of the world don't do that. They don't engage in such missionary activity, and certainly not if they're going to be persecuted. Their attitude is, forget it. You're okay, we're okay. No, it's the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ that never looks just at itself and says, well, we're okay, who cares about the world? No, they go into the world. And they make all of these sacrifices in order to see this wonderful fulfillment of God's wonderful grace. And so Paul says, how do we reach that? But through preaching. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's their goal. It's not to lord it over somebody else. It's not to gain followers. It's not to say, oh, look how big our church is. That's not what it's for. And the people that do pursue that goal are not suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they're not suffering at all. They're not suffering at all. They're doing these things so that they may be satisfied with whatever goals they've set themselves up for. And most of the time, is exploiting the people that they bring in. They're not doing it for Christ. But when we preach the gospel, says Paul. That's our goal. It's nothing more and nothing less than having you hear the gospel. Nothing thrills our souls more than when God opens the hearts and the minds of people, that when they hear the gospel, they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the suffering, all the effort, just vanishes away. We don't even think about it. Not that I can speak personally to that, but once the baby is born, all the suffering of the mother really is overpowered by the joy of new life. That's the way it is with believers. That's the way it is with the missionaries. When they go truly with a heart to preach the gospel, all the suffering, all the discomforts, all the acclimatization that they have to go through, all the language studies that they have to do in order to go and preach the gospel, to see one soul believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, fills them with joy and satisfaction of the soul. And so that's why he says, that's what we do. We preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether we are persecuted for it, whether we have obstacles in the way, whether we are chased out of town, we want to preach the gospel to you so that we might present you perfect before God. That you might have your sins forgiven. That you might be able to see and receive the wisdom of God and not live in this darkness and this kingdom of death and wickedness in which we all lived. That's why. And so Paul is glad to do it. And so he wants the Colossians to understand that they are loved, that they are suffered for, and that they ought not to view God's servants in a demeaning way. They ought not to be embarrassed. They ought not to be ashamed. And certainly not to cast them aside and not listen to them. He's saying, no. Our hearts are full of love towards you. We have no ulterior motives. We come with a purpose that God has given to us. And that is to preach the gospel. And that is to have Christ formed in you so that you may have that hope of glory. People of God, we're not interested in numbers. Heaven is not going to be a place where we say, oops, not all the rooms are booked and filled. We need people. No. Heaven doesn't need you in that sense. And yet, God sends his missionaries to preach. God sends his servants to you to preach. And they make that effort, asking nothing in return, suffering maybe, all because we want you to be saved. Because God wants you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is tireless. He says, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. That's what keeps me going. God gives me the strength to keep going. It's God's love. It's not my love personally to you, even though we do love people and we want to hear them believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's God's love that is being channeled through us. We're filling up the sufferings of Christ. They belong to him. It's Christ that loves you. It's Christ that calls you, wanting nothing from you because you have nothing that he wants, but wanting to give you everything. Perfect life. The forgiveness of sins. Eternal life. People of God, don't be ashamed of the church. Don't be ashamed of its workers. Don't be ashamed of the obstacles that they face. Even worse, don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed that he died on the cross. Because he died for you, that your sins might be forgiven, that you might be a child of God, and that you may be made into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the love that you have shown towards us, love that is wonderfully portrayed in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering, even though the world ridicules, as it did when he was dying on the cross, ridiculing him as one who had been rejected by God, inflicted by God's wrath, because in their minds he was an impostor. Our Father in heaven, how ashamed we are of such views. Once you opened our eyes to see that he was dying for us, now to us the cross is all our glory. And our Father, we claim it and embrace it with joy and pride. In fact, there's nothing that we boast in more than in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that we might truly be grateful. And, Lord, that we might love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart. And that we would love the church. But more than that, that, our Father, we too may be able to echo these sentiments of the Apostle Paul. And also be willing to suffer in order that others may come to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless your church, that you would continue to empower your servants to be like-minded and to serve your church, your kingdom, so that others may also come and be made into that wonderful body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us this week, and as you give us opportunities to work and to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may do so gladly with all of our heart. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us respond as we